Philippians 3, we continue our series in the book of Philippians tonight, looking at verse 3 of chapter 3. We will read the first 15 verses of Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Thus far we read God's word. As I said, the text tonight is verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. God's people are called many things in the Holy Scriptures. They are identified as the church. They're identified as believers. They're identified as Christians. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we are identified as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. And we could go on and on and on. But here in the text, we, with the other members of the Church of Jesus Christ, are identified as the circumcision. Paul says to the church in Philippi, and he says to the church today, we are the circumcision. Tonight we want to consider what that means. What this speaks to us is about our identity, who we are in Jesus Christ. And this is a unique way to express our identity. As far as I can tell, this is the only place in the Scriptures where the entire church, made up of Jews and Gentiles, is identified as the circumcision. In other places where it's found in the New Testament, the circumcision refers to Jews in contrast to the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. But here, the entire church is characterized as the circumcision. And the question for us is, well, what does that say about us? And not only what does it say about us, but then What does it mean for the way in which we live? Are we living that out in our lives day by day? Now, that's what we're going to look at in the sermon. But as we look at this tonight, we have to look at it in its context. Remember what Paul said in the verses that went before. He began first in verse 1 of chapter 3 with the overarching theme of this last part of the epistle. And the overarching theme of the last part of this epistle is joy. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He sets before us here the theology of true joy because it's rejoicing in the Lord. It's not about circumstances. It's in the Lord. He sets before us the true doctrine of Christian joy. But then what he does after that is surprising because he warns the church of dogs, evil workers, and concision. Remember, beware, beware, beware. Not just once, he says it three times. Beware of something. What he's warning the church to beware of is those false teachers who teach confidence in the flesh. And so he calls them what they are. They are dogs. Not just, he's not name calling there, remember. But he's identifying these enemies of the gospel for what they are. They are those who attack the truth of the Word of God. And so also then, we saw that we need to beware of this. Not only beware of those who teach false things outside, but that we would not live falsely according to the truth of the Word of God. There's the danger that in our pride in confessing the truth of the Word of God, that we would pin our hopes on the good work of confessing the truth of the Word of God, and that we would trust in that instead of Jesus Christ. That's the context here. He's warning of the dogs, the evil workers, and concision. He calls the Judaizers the concision. And that's in contrast to circumcision. They would say, "No, we're the circumcision." Paul says, "No, you're the concision." That's what he calls circumcision, a mutilation without any purpose. And then in contrast to that in the text, he says then, "But we are the circumcision." And we want to see what that means tonight. But as we look at that tonight, not only do we keep in mind what went before, but we keep in mind as well what comes after. Verses 4 through 6, we're not going to take that as a text all of itself, but we're going to keep our eyes on verses 4 through 6 tonight as we look at this text. And also we're going to keep our eyes in this passage going forward as we look at verses 7 and 8 and what Paul says there. Because what Paul speaks in verses 4 through 6 is he speaks very personally about himself that applies to what he says in both of those verses. So tonight, as we look at Paul identifying us with him as the circumcision, we keep our eyes on what Paul says personally about himself and what he has learned by the grace of God. So tonight we keep that all in mind as we consider we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. We look first at our striking identity, secondly at our only confidence, and finally at our Spirit-filled worship. As I said, the Apostle Paul is calling the members of the church in Philippi, which included Jews and Gentiles, the circumcision. He's saying to the church in Philippi, which included on the one hand Lydia, the seller of purple, who was a Jew, and on the other hand the Philippian jailer, who was a Gentile, Roman citizen, and slave. He calls them all the circumcision. And certainly that would include the other Gentiles that were found in the church of Philippi. And now the same word applies to us. The Apostle Paul is bringing us into this as well and saying, we are with him, the circumcision. What exactly does that mean? Well, to understand what that means, we have to have an understanding of what circumcision is, especially as it's found in the Old Testament. Remember that circumcision was the Old Testament sign of the covenant, which was the cutting of the foreskin. God first commanded His people to circumcise when He came to Abraham in Genesis 17 and commanded Abraham to circumcise himself and all of the males that were in his house. And the law of God was that any male child born into a house in Israel was to be circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. So circumcision was that Old Testament sign of the covenant. It's been replaced in the church today by baptism. We know that very clearly from Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, which put together circumcision and baptism. And there are other arguments as well that I'm not going to go into tonight. But Colossians 2, 11 and 12. We read there, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Colossians 2, 11 and 12 indicate that baptism has replaced circumcision because really baptism has the same meaning as circumcision. And also, circumcision is no longer needed because it is a bloody sign. Well, that brings up the question. Okay, circumcision was practiced in the Old Testament. It was the law of God for His people. What was the meaning of circumcision? Circumcision was the covenant sign that meant God's people were separated from sin and were truly dedicated to Him. So these ideas, separation from sin and dedicated to God. It portrayed that the covenant friends of God were separated from sin and dedicated to the Lord. Circumcision was a picture of that reality. Notice, first of all, that it was a bloody sign, pointing ahead to the cutting away of sin by the bloody sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Circumcision was saying that atoning blood was coming to pay for sin. And that's why it is, by the way, that circumcision has been replaced by baptism. All the bloody signs of the Old Testament looking ahead to the coming of Christ were done away with the coming of Christ. They were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so God has given to us signs that replace that, looking back to the cross of Jesus Christ. And remember the significance of Christ's blood in the Scriptures. Christ's blood points to His death. And thus it points to the removal of the guilt and punishment of sin, because Christ took upon Himself the guilt and punishment for all our sin. So circumcision is that bloody sign pointing to the cross and deliverance from the guilt and punishment of sin. But it was more than that, because the Scriptures speak also of a circumcision of the heart. You have that especially in two passages. First, Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. We read there, God saying to His people, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." You have that idea of the circumcision of the heart as well in Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, especially in the last two verses of that chapter, 28 and 29. We read, "Therefore, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So the Scriptures speak of a circumcision of the heart. That circumcision, that cutting away of the foreskin, was a picture then of a reality in the heart of God's people, of the cutting away of sin.
And that cutting away of sin is something that begins in regeneration when the life of Jesus Christ is implanted in our hearts, and then that continues in our hearts and in our lives through the process of sanctification. As God is working in us by means of the Word, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to make us more and more holy, and so that we would hate sin more and more in our lives. Circumcision was a picture of that as well. And then the covenant idea. You have a seed idea there. And that this is done in the line of generations. That's the idea here of circumcision, as it pictures the cutting away of sin and dedication to God. Now we have to take that idea and apply it to what Paul is saying here when he says, we are the circumcision. Beloved, let's hear these words tonight and understand they are beautiful words that identify us for who we are. We are the circumcision. I could almost guarantee that no one here probably ever thought of identifying the church as circumcision. But here the text does. And it says, this is what we are. That we are the circumcision means that we are God's people, saved by grace alone, in contrast to the Judaizers who placed some confidence in the flesh. We are those whom God has sovereignly, powerfully, irresistibly brought into a relationship of love and friendship with Himself, so that God says to us, as He says throughout the Old Testament, I am your God, and you are my people. That's the beautiful covenant formula of the Scriptures, the beautiful covenant Word of God to us. You see, when Paul says we are the circumcision, he's speaking of that relationship of love and friendship we have with God. This isn't something simply dogmatic, cold, high, abstract, detached from life, but instead, this describes us in covenant terms. We are the friends of God. And we are the friends of God not because God has reached out to us, offered salvation, and we have opened our hearts to Him. That's the exact opposite of what Paul's saying here. We are the circumcision. We are God's people. We are loved by Him and the friends of the living God because of what God has done. We've done nothing. It's all God's work. And here are the details of that. That we are the circumcision means God has chosen us from before the foundation of the world to be His friends. It's not because we're more worthy of that than others. It's not because we look better. God's not like a fisherman who's casting his line out and he gets a bite and he hooks the fish and he reels it in and then he makes a judgment. Am I going to keep it or am I going to throw it back? If it's too small, I throw it back. If it looks kind of slickly, I throw it back. That's not the way God does it. That's not His choosing. He doesn't look to see what kind of people we are and then decide whether He's going to keep us or not. But instead, God sovereignly chooses who His people will be. It's nothing of us. And that we are the circumcision means not only we're chosen by God, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We've been separated from the guilt and punishment of our sin because our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross as our substitute. He took our place. And so we are forgiven and righteous. And that we are the circumcision means that we have been circumcised in our hearts. There's been a cutting away in our hearts, the cutting away of sin. Because there has been, by the grace of God, a heart transplant that has been performed in us. That hard, stony heart has been removed and it's been replaced with the soft, fleshy heart that hears the Word of God and that bears fruit in our lives. So that we begin to live as the friends of God. And we are His people who are growing in godliness and in holiness as He sanctifies us. We are a people who are moving towards God. We're not withdrawing. We're not running. We're moving towards God. Not always are we. Sometimes in our sin we're retreating. But overall, throughout our lives, what this means is slowly we're moving towards God. Sometimes crawling, as it were, because of God's sovereign grace working in us. That we are the circumcision obviously does not mean that we have no more sin within us. There is still so much sin within us, isn't there? And I hope in answer to that you're not saying, yeah, my wife or my husband or my kids. No, in me, there's still so much sin remaining. We're aware of it. We're fighting it. But now we see tonight, this is who we are. We are the circumcision. As we see that tonight, what the text does, as it develops for us then what it is that we confess and how it is that we live as those who are the circumcision. And therefore, that's what we're going to look at tonight. First of all, there's a confidence that we have, an only confidence. Because this is who we are. We are the circumcision, saved by the sovereign grace of God, having a relationship of love and friendship with Him. Our confession is this. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We're going to look at that first. And we're going to look at that last thing first in the text. What's listed last and have no confidence in the flesh. We want to look at that first. We who are the circumcision have no confidence in the flesh. That receives the most attention of the Apostle Paul, not only in the text, but in the context before and after. Because the Judaizers were those who trusted in the flesh. Remember who the Judaizers were. On the one hand, they confessed the cross of Jesus Christ and the need for the cross. But on the other hand, they said that you have to keep all of the Old Testament ceremonial laws to be saved. And the chief thing was circumcision. The boys had to be circumcised to be saved. That had to be practiced for there to be salvation. And so the Judaizers, they trusted in their circumcision, their Jewish ancestry, and their religious zeal. And the Apostle Paul says about all of that, that it's flesh. It's confidence in the flesh. Remember, anything added to Christ and apart from Christ in which men place their trust is the circumcision, or is the confidence in the flesh. But the circumcision, they don't place their confidence in the flesh. That's what Paul is saying here. Those who are God's people, saved by grace, place no confidence for their salvation in themselves. We know that. We love that truth. We've been taught that truth. But remember, Paul, when he says this, has the Judaizers in mind. And that's what makes the following verses so powerful in connection with the text. Paul demonstrates in his own life that there can be no confidence in the flesh. This is a powerful argument on the part of the Apostle Paul as he is addressing this error of the Judaizers. And beloved, let's understand, we need to hear this powerful argument of the Apostle Paul in the Scriptures. We have powerful biblical reasoning. And the way Paul does it is he looks at his own life. And what he does is he sets it alongside any of the other Judaizers. And he's saying here in those verses, let's put my credentials next to your credentials. And let me tell you, my credentials far exceed any of your credentials. But even though that's true, I don't place any confidence in my flesh. That's the point that he is making. That's what he is getting to here in his argument. So the Apostle Paul lists no less than seven things about himself. Notice what he says in verses 4 through 6. He's saying, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, that's his point, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he's going on to say, but I don't. None of this amounted to anything before God. Here's what he lists. First of all, circumcised the eighth day. Now we might look at that and say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, remember, this is the important issue with the Judaizers. And some of these Judaizers, you have to understand, were Gentile converts, so that they were circumcised later in life. And the Apostle Paul is saying, okay, but I was circumcised, but not later in life. I was circumcised according to the law. I was circumcised exactly on the eighth day, as God commanded in the Old Testament. That was considered, before the Judaizers, much better than someone who is circumcised later in life. So first of all, circumcised the eighth day. Secondly, he says, I'm of Israel. I'm not a Gentile. Being of Israel was considered more pure. Third, in addition, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Now again, we might wonder, well, what's the significance there? What's the significance with Benjamin? Children, you will remember, and we all will remember, that after Solomon died, there was a split in the kingdom of Israel. 10 tribes left. 2 tribes remained faithful to God and to the anointed king that God gave. Who are those 2 tribes? Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin was part of the remnant that remained faithful to God at that time when there was a split. And so that was considered better. If you were part of Judah or Benjamin, that was better because you were part of that remnant that remained faithful to God. Paul was of Benjamin. Then he says he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. What does that mean? He was a pure blood Hebrew. He was a pure blood Jew. Better than the best. He had as much Jewish blood as anyone could have. And in addition, not was he just a Hebrew or a Jew, he was a Pharisee. A Pharisee. Remember the Pharisees, they believed that they could be saved by their works, but their good works included not only following the Old Testament ceremonial laws, but those good works included many additional laws that they had made in addition to the law of God. Remember, for example, that on the Sabbath day they could only walk so far, and they could only carry so much weight on the Sabbath day, so that someone was carrying their bed, as that lame man that Jesus healed, if someone was carrying their bed, that was a violation of that command of the Pharisees. Well, Paul's saying, I was a Pharisee, and I kept all of those laws of the Pharisees. He's saying, I can't look back and remember one time when I disobeyed one of those laws that covered the minutiae of everyday life. In addition, still doesn't stop. There's more. He followed that strict law of the Pharisees and the Old Testament laws to the T so that he was righteous and blameless. And then finally, he was zealous. He lived out what he believed. He lived his faith by persecuting the enemies of the Jews. And that, of course, was the Christians. And at that time in his life, he put great stock in that. That was something else to point to as part of his righteousness before God. The reality was, is that when Paul set before the church in Philippi these things, and Judaizers may have heard that, these were the envy of the Judaizers. A man like this was a saint in their eyes. He was a hero. He was a man to be respected and revered because of all of these things in his life. But the point of Paul is not to point to himself and say, boy, if only you could be like me, then you'd be something. His point was, is none of these things amounted to anything. I wasn't saved by these things. And God saved me from the folly and the deception of believing that I am. Paul is saying here that the circumcision, the true circumcision, puts no confidence in these things and no confidence in the flesh. Beloved, we need to hear this word of God tonight. There is a great danger that we place confidence in our flesh. And that great danger that we place our confidence in the flesh is along similar lines as the Judaizers and what they did. We might think, no, that couldn't be. We know better. Well, we may know better in our minds, but that doesn't always translate to heart and to life. What do you put your confidence in? You put your confidence in the fact that you were baptized in a certain church, or that you grew up in a good Christian home with a family name that maybe is fairly recognized as well in the church. You place your confidence in the fact that you belong to a Protestant Reformed church. You place confidence in that, is my question. We want to belong to a Protestant Reformed church. There's a reason we belong to a Protestant Reformed church. And we love the truth of God's Word that's taught here. But the danger for us is that we place our confidence in that and say, that is what's all important. And that becomes the thing that we place our confidence in even for salvation. Or that I know so many things. I've learned so many things. And I talk to other Christians and they don't know their Bibles. And they don't know the truth of the Word of God. And so we place our confidence in that. We become puffed up in our pride. And the Word of God here is speaking powerfully to us and saying, you're placing confidence in the flesh. And that means you're not circumcision. The circumcision places absolutely no confidence in the flesh. So that the circumcision is made up of those who are humble in the knowledge of salvation by grace and by grace alone. We recognize that growing up in a good Christian home is a good thing. We recognize that being baptized in a good Christian church, a Protestant Reformed church, is a good thing. We realize that being instructed in the truth of the Word of God and knowing the truth of the Word of God is a good thing. It is. But it becomes a bad thing when we place our confidence in that, at least in part, for our salvation. None of this earns anything with God. It's all flesh. We have a different motivation. We love God. We want to know Him. We want to be faithful and obedient in thankfulness for what He's done. Not to earn anything with Him. The contrast to that, no confidence in the flesh, the contrast in the text is, well, we confess then that we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in Him. That word rejoice means literally boast. God's people. The true circumcision are those then who boast in Christ Jesus alone. What that means is this. Boasters in Jesus Christ are those who declare and confess to others the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that true of us? That we declare in our lives the greatness of Jesus Christ so that we boast in Him and in Him alone. That's true of the circumcision. When we talk about the hope of heaven, do we talk about the hope of heaven only in the context of the work of Jesus Christ? So that when we talk about our salvation to others, we talk about what Jesus Christ
has done for us.
And really, when it comes right down to it, we can't keep our mouths closed about what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's what Paul's saying here. The circumcision boasts in Jesus Christ. They can't keep their mouths shut about what Jesus Christ has done. That's true for the elderly saints in the church. As they near the end of their sojourn here on this earth, they boast in Jesus Christ. They have the hope of heavenly life and they'll confess that hope. But they know too, they've not earned it. It's because of Christ and Christ alone. And Christ alone takes away all the fear of my sin and all fear of the hardships of this life. But let's not think tonight that that's only something for the elderly in the church. It's for all of us. It's for you young people too. You children. Make your boast in the Lord. As you talk about your salvation, we all should be talking about our salvation. Because we want to boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Boasters in Jesus Christ hold high the banner of the cross, raising it in the battle of faith which is fought here on this earth. The Apostle Paul speaks of that also in Galatians 6, verse 14. When he says towards the end of that epistle, and remember here he's writing against the Judaizers, the book of Galatians. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." That's our confession. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my Lord. It's not Christ in me. It's not Christ and my works. It's not Christ and my place in the church. It's Christ and Christ alone. What else do I have to boast in? What else? Absolutely nothing. But that's where so many go off the rails of orthodoxy. They want to add works. It's the Roman Catholic Church, they add works. That's those who teach conditional covenant, conditional salvation, conditional justification. Those who the verse before identifies as the dogs, the evil workers, the concision. But the circumcision boasts in Christ. That means that we boast in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We boast in who He is. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful Savior because He's the Son of God who is able to save us because He is God. And He's a wonderful Savior because He is very man and could take our place. We boast in what He has done. The Son of God came to this world, took upon Himself our flesh to suffer and die for our sins. There's no greater love than this. This is true friendship and true love. He atoned for all our sins and we belong to Him. We have a perfect and beautiful Savior. That we are the circumcision means that we love Jesus Christ, we confess Jesus Christ, and we live to serve Him. And that's the last thing that we find here then in the text. That we are the circumcision means this. We are those who worship God in the Spirit. This is really the true test of the true circumcision. Where's my heart at in relationship to God? Where's my heart at when it comes to God? You have to remember the background of the Apostle Paul as he speaks of that in verses 4 through 6 here in the passage. His works were all about the outward before the Lord changed him and turned his heart. It was all about the outward. That was true for the Judaizers too. They emphasized outward worship and service. just following the laws because those were the laws of God. It was simply outward activity, not motivated by the right things. And beloved, that's the danger for us. That we are the circumcision means there's Spirit-filled worship, but the danger for us is dead formalism. There's the danger for us that it's simply on the outward. That our worship is just focused on that. Our appearance before others. How do we know if that's our focus, just appearance before others? Well, think about some of these situations. It's easy for us to look at our children and our young people and say to them, well, what is it that you watch and you listen to when your parents aren't around or others aren't around? How do you talk when adults aren't around, those who see and know what you're doing? When you don't have accountability for what you're doing, how do you act and behave? It would be easy for us to focus on our young people that way. And that's an important question for them, young people, it is. But as adults in the church, we have to face the same question. Are there things you do in private or with the two of you that you wouldn't do in the presence of your children? Is there music you would listen to? Things that you would watch? Or things that you would do that you would say to your children, well, do as I say, not as I do. Where we are doing those things and living in such a way, that would indicate that we're about appearances. We're about appearances before our children or before others. And as adults, we can be in that way no different than our children. In fact, they're learning it from us. It's hard to hide things from them. The danger for us is we live our lives in the horizontal plane. We're only concerned about what other people think. The Christian life isn't simply about that. There is a horizontal aspect, but the horizontal aspect is not my appearance before others, but serving others. But what we're taught here in the text is that those who are the circumcision are first and foremost about the vertical, the relationship that they have with God. And those who are the circumcision love to worship. We love to worship. Now understand what this means. That means, for example, on the Lord's Day, we are God's people who love to worship. We love to be here and worship God. We're excited about being in the presence of God in corporate worship. And the outward is not the focus. It's not just the appearance that I have. But I'm here because from my heart, as one saved by grace, I want to give glory and praise to the God of my salvation. It's from the heart. It's Spirit-filled. It arises because the Spirit's working within us. Because remember what we are. We're the circumcision. Part of that circumcision is that there's been a circumcision that's taken place in our hearts. And now my heart has been turned towards the living God. And I love to worship Him. Is that true of us? Is that true of you? That you love to worship God. And your worship is not simply going through the motions. It's not outward. It's not, well, what will my children say if I don't go to church today? Or what will someone else say if I don't appear in church at least once today? But I love to worship. But this worship of which the text speaks is not relegated to one day. Christian worship is not about one day. And it's not just maybe about family worship in addition to that. But true believers, the true circumcision, loves to worship and serve God in all of life. That means that in our lives, it's not about me. I don't live my life for what I can get from others and from the pleasures of this world that I can enjoy. That's a danger for us. That we live our lives simply for ourselves and what we can get out of this life. We want to squeeze every ounce of fun and enjoyment out of this life that we can. If that's our perspective, then Sunday's not going to be that enjoyable of a day for us either. There's a danger that our lives are just a veneer. We're trying to put on this good veneer in front of others. But that doesn't last very long, because what happens then is that when we're squeezed by pressure of hardship and affliction in our lives, what comes out is not the worship and service of God, but what comes out is anger and fear and anxiety and all of the rest. And all of that indicates where our hearts are at. But the true circumcision wants to serve and worship God in all of life. Because we've been circumcised in the heart. It's striking when you start going through Scripture, and then especially the Psalms, how much that is an emphasis. I want to call your attention to a few Psalms that speak of that, which we maybe normally associate with Sunday worship. Psalm 96, verse 2. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation, not on Sunday, but from day to day. Praise Him, show forth His salvation from day to day. Psalm 111, verse 1. This speaks of it coming from the heart. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. That's talking about worship here especially. But that worship originates in our hearts. And we want to worship the God of our salvation. Then Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So it extends even further into heaven and into eternity. If we're going to praise God in heaven, then certainly that means we want to praise and worship God here on this earth throughout the entirety of our lives. And then Psalm 145, verse 2. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. This is the confession of the circumcision. I will praise thee. How often? Every day. Every moment. Into forever. That's what's true of the circumcision. We're going to do that in heaven. Certainly we must do that here on this earth. And beloved, knowing that, we see as well how this is connected with the joy of which Paul speaks at the very beginning of the chapter. This is joyful. This is good. Worshipping God as those who are saved by His grace on the Lord's Day and in the entirety of our lives. May we see tonight who we are. We are the circumcision. Carry that word with you when you leave. And let us live that in our lives every day. As the circumcision, we are those who live our lives with a Spirit-filled worship. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word about who we are and about then how we are to live as those who are the true circumcision. Father, we confess before Thee that we are those who at times trust in our own works and the things that we have. Oh, Father, may we not do that. Deliver us from such wrong and false thinking. And may we be those then who in our lives each day boast in the Lord Jesus Christ and live then to worship and to honor Thee, the God of our salvation. All this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.